Morning, church. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
The scripture reading is from Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it's also reason, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
I have to say it again, it's good to be in Joy of Troy.
Amen.
And this is one spot that I enjoy coming, and very happy to be here. I want to say thank you to all of you who have participated, and what a wonderful music. Amazing Grace. Thank you, Marina. Wonderful. God is so great that his grace is still amazing to all of us. We still have no clear understanding how he did it, but we know that he is a great God. I want to say thank you to Pastor Gomez, Pastor Langley, for the ministry that they are doing in this church, and for the way in which God has blessed them in keeping the members of this church in a constant growth spiritually. And this is our goal, that we all grow together in Jesus' name. And we have quite a lot of work to do, especially here in the capital region. As you know, the Barna group has done some research in the cities in the United States, which cities are more prone to receive the gospel, which city are more prone to accept the Bible, and the city that are most post-Christian, which simply means cities that have left Christianity behind and are now in a new set of mind and so on. So I guess you have seen the report, but for those of you who have not seen it, I just want to let you know that Albany is number one in postmodernism in the United States. So, do we have work to do? Oh, yes, we do. It is a challenge that we face, and it is something that we need to take seriously as we do ministry here in the capital region. There was another study that was done as to trying to find out what city loved the Bible most. And of course, Albany ranked 99 in that. And of course, Buffalo is 93 in that list. And Syracuse is 87. And Rochester is 81. So we do have four of our major cities in our conference who are ranking high, and of course they are not showing much love to the Bible. So we do have a problem, And it's a problem that we know started in the Garden of Eden. It is a denial of God and His creation. So we, as Christian, cannot think that you are here just because you came here to get a job or because you came here to study. You came here because God sent you here to make a difference. And if you had, by any chance, lived here for 40 years and buy a house or whatever, you still have a mission and a reason for which God allow you to do all these things here. When we lose the mission, we become every other thing. We become legalist. We become arrogant. We become careless. We become anything. Simply because we lost mission. So we need to regain that. We need to get back into the mission that we have as we lived in this area, as we seek to advance the gospel in the capital region. This afternoon, we will be having a health expo from 3 to 5. I want to say thank you to Debbie Cox. She has been putting all these things together, and we want to say thank you to you. May God bless you. She's our health director for the conference, and we believe that God has called you at this time to keep on moving that right arm that needs to be moving. When we exercise, you cannot just do exercise with one arm, because then the other one is going to get weak. This one has to move again. So as we know, the health message is the right arm of the three angel messages in Revelation. And because of that, we believe that if we need a revival, if we need a constant growth, we need to emphasize health as one of the main aspects of ministry on this earth. You know, I just came back yesterday from the Dominican Republic, and I had to move around in the city a couple of times, so I took a couple of taxis to go to and fro, and also at the airport. And it happens about four times while I was just moving in the city. Here's what happened. While I was on the taxis, I started a conversation with some people, and the conversation is always about God. You will not find me talking about other things, because I think my heart is filled with God. So while I was there, I shared a little bit of my faith, and then they say, "Oh, you are a Seventh-day Adventist." So, and I say, "Yeah, so you guys are the one that eat healthy." And I say, "Yeah, that's one of the things that we do." You know what happened? People know us for many things. But there is one thing that they know the Seventh-day Adventist Church is by the health message. It's on CNN, it's on USA Today, it's all over. Seventh-day Adventists are known by a strong emphasis on healthy living. So we need to continue promoting this. And I am glad that I'm a part of this movement that God has called for the last day. I want to thank Florentine for reading the scripture for today. It's a powerful scripture. The Apostle Paul could not summarize it better when he wanted to talk about Christ as our Redeemer, Christ as the one who loves us. And in spite of the storm, in spite of anything, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus. What will we do in exchange? How we will express our thankfulness to Him? What will be our response? Well, this morning I am planning to share with you a brief message that will be subdivided in three parts. One is Christ as our Redeemer. The second is dealing with the storms of life. And third will be our response to Him. What do we do even when we are baffled with storm from left and right? What do we do? How do we respond? A redeemer is one who assumed the responsibility for someone close to him. And in the scripture, we find Jesus as the kinsman, the redeemer. The Hebrew word is Goel, G-O-E-L. And when you find those words in the scripture, is actually describing an individual who covers for someone else, who is very close to him, who is dear to him. And we find this facet of Christ's ministry to humanity being covered by Jesus. There are at least four major obligations that a redeemer has to consider, have to take care of. And I will speak briefly about those four majors. So I will not expand on them because they go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's how the plan of redemption can be found through the scripture. And I will simply highlight those four aspects so you can use your imagination. I will give you a few Bible verses that you can go through and find and read it and say, wow, I didn't know that this prefiguration of Christ was actually accomplished here in Revelation. This is how powerful the message of redemption is in the scripture. The first obligation that the Redeemer had was to restore, to buy back a field or a farm that was taken away from his relative. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 25, you find that aspect of the Redeemer. A great way to illustrate this picture is from the book of Ruth also, and how the inheritance from their death relative was to be restored. That's a way to find it. So the role of Boaz as the next to kin to Ruth, you can see it in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, and Leviticus 25, verses 48 and 49. When you look into, if you know the story of those, that story of Ruth and Boaz, you can see how the Redeemer is restoring what was lost. When you look at God redeeming Israel out of the slavery from Egypt, what was the promise that was given? Was that they will receive Canaan. Now, you can see this in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and how the people of Israel were brought from the Babylonian captivity. But when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 1 to 4, Christ, the Lamb, appears standing with the 144,000. And you say, doing what exactly? Well, the Bible says that they have been redeemed from among men and repossessing what? The land. Repossessing the land. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 5, the land that was lost by sin is now being made new and given back to the redeemed. This is Christ's ministry as our Redeemer. He promised to restore. He promised to give us back what we have lost. And that's why today we enjoy the promise of the new earth. This earth was lost by sin. This earth was taken from us. But Christ's redemption, Christ's sacrifice has made it possible for us to reclaim the promise that there will be a new earth and a new heaven given to us. One of the aspects of the Redeemer, one of the responsibilities, the second one, was to require the blood or to avenge the blood when someone close to him, a relative, was killed. And you find that reference in Numbers chapter 35, verse 19, Deuteronomy 19, 6 and 12. The kinsman redeemer will find the individual who murdered his relative and kill that person in order to bring justice to the family. We can find many story and scripture dealing with that. Well, the Redeemer, second action in the book of Revelation, is to avenge the blood of those who persecuted the church. And you find this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, and verse 19 to 2. How amazing is this? How amazing when you see Christ, the Lamb of God, shedding his own blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How amazing is this? Christ, the right fit to be a redeemer. Then, number three, since both the rites of redemption and the office of avenging blood belonged to the nearer kinsman or near of kin, near relative, number 5 to 8 on Leviticus 25:25, we already saw that. You take some, if I read all these verses, it will be a little bit more than the time that we had prepared for today. But the one next after him, Ruth 2:20, denotes both a friend and a protector. Not just the one who will avenge the blood, or the one who will perhaps restore or buy back. It's a friend and a protector. Christ took our place and became not just sin for us, but he made himself the offering to pay the ransom for our debt. What a wonderful gift. A friend and our protector. In other words, saying, leave this with me. The death that you are supposed to die, I will die for you. And the life that I have, because I am life, I am the way, I am the true and the life, this is Christ speaking, I'll give it to you so that you may live. This is true friendship. And this is the responsibility of a redeemer. At the end of this, when you look around, you have no one else to serve but God, because he has done it all for you. He has done it all for you. So, since by the law of Moses, and by the way, you find this in John 3:17 and Revelation 5, verse 9. Since the law of Moses, it was also the office of the next of kin, when a man died without children, to marry his widow. That is the next and the last responsibility. Number four. I just kind of put those four together. To marry the widow. See, and you can see Ruth 3, verse 13, where Boaz say, if he will marry thee by right of relationship, let him marry thee. But if he will not, then I will marry you. At last, the militant church will be the triumphant church. Amen? Christ the Lamb. Christ the Lamb is coming. But he's not just coming to show himself. He's coming and he will marry his church that he has made ready for him.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Because that is probably the last of all acts. Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 to 9 says that there will be a great wedding in heaven. You're all invited. You are getting married. The earth originally given to man as his kingdom, betrayed by him into the hands of Satan, and so long held by the mighty foe, has been brought back by the great plan of redemption. All that was lost by sin has been restored. Isn't that wonderful? Christ's ministry is so fitting into the entire plan of redemption. You can see it in the Old Testament, and you can transfer every activity of his ministry all the way to the book of Revelation. God is good. God is good. So as we walk and as we have been delivered, then we have to deal with the challenges of life, the issues of life. And this is where you see people that drop out of church. We see people that leave the faith. We see people that forget about the whole plan of redemption and start thinking of themselves. And then they lose focus and mission. So we have to deal with different storms. We have to deal with different issues. We have to struggle. We have to fight the good fight of faith, I will say. But here's what happened. The storm is coming. I am now citing the spirit of prophecy. The storm is coming. The storm that will try every man's faith of what sort it is. We have been redeemed by Jesus, but the storm is coming. You're not going to simply escape that, because your faith has to be tried. Believer must now be firmly rooted in Christ, or else they will be led astray by some phase of error. And of course, the only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith and his righteousness. Wow. The only defense against evil is the same that was placed in the Old Testament, is the same that has been placed in Revelation. Christ, our Redeemer, is the only defense against evil. God's people has always been persecuted one way or the other. Satan persecuted the woman, the church. Babylon persecuted Israel. Esau persecuted Jacob. Elijah was persecuted by the king and a woman. Jesus, John, Peter, Paul, Mark, James, Christian during the Dark Ages, the Waldenses, all these people has been persecuted. And I will probably come down closer home. There are times that you are also enduring the same at work. Co-workers that don't have the faith, people that don't believe what you believe, normally will from now and then throw certain things at you. Perhaps even when you are the only family member that believe in God, You have to endure all of this. As Christians, we have to keep our identity. We have to make a difference everywhere we are. The work which the church has failed to do in the time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do it in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. That is the truth. We have perhaps a low, great opportunity to pass by. We have left certain things in the past, and today we only hear, wow, if we have just purchased that piece of land. And at times we say, wow, you know, that building used to be one of our churches. Or perhaps sometimes we say, if I have just started doing study with that person, maybe she should have died with Christ in her heart. But now we only feel sorry because we didn't do that part. The warning that the worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fierce opposition from the enemies of the faith. You know, I don't know what you're thinking in your mind these days. There is a lot of commotion going around about the ordination of women. There is a lot of commotion going around about homosexuality and sexual preferences around people today. I will tell you this today, my brothers and sisters. Nor the issue of ordination of women will divide this church, nor the issue of homosexuality will be the last test of the church. None of these issues are the test, the final test of the church. There is even one tougher than that. There are many tougher than that. God's church will prevail. God's church will continue. Whether we ordain women or not, or whether we have homosexuals in our churches or not, guess what happened? God's ministry will prevail. Amen. At that time, when we are doing God's work and carrying out His message under the most discouraging circumstances, in ways that are forbidden, At that time, the superficial conservative class, whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work, will renounce the faith. Testimony, Volume 5, page 463. We are facing and getting into tough days. How are we going to respond to all of this? When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when His law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest of our courage and firmness and most affliction. This is the time when we need to stand for something or fail for anything. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth will abandon their position and join the rank of the opposition. It's so sad. Here's what happened. I believe that we need to be watchful, careful, and balanced in the approach that we take in our belief. Christ, our Redeemer, is the center of our faith. Amen. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh or blood. We're not fighting against each other here. You may have a difference in your church board. You may have a difference in your choir. You may have a difference of what food you want to serve in potluck. And that yet is not your enemy. Your enemy is not flesh or blood. It's not your brother. It's not your pastor. It's not your elder. It's not your conference president. It is not even the executive committee. Our enemy is clear. It is Satan. Amen. Our enemy has already been defeated. Amen. The Bible says that for our struggle is not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on. What are you supposed to put on? No, you are all wrong. The Bible says the full armor of God. It's not just the helmet. It's not just the breastplate. It's not just holding on the sword. It's the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. After everything is said and done, you remain standing. Because there is not going to be joy by you doing everything and then losing the final battle. We can promote health. We can promote evangelism. We can promote good parenting. We can promote everything that we can do. We can be preachers of the gospel. We can be pastors for 40 over years and lose the final battle. At the final moment, the last day, God wants you and me to stand. To stand. How are we going to respond to this? What is our response? Well, our response is simple, one word. One word that I found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I have found that word to be a very powerful one, although it is a slang. When you study English, you find out that not every word is in the dictionary. And when you go into the dictionary, you find out that not every word has a meaning or an explanation. And you cannot define a word using the same word. Because when you do that, then the word becomes its own definer. And this is the case of this one. I found it in the Bible. And I say, what am I going to do with this? Because if I preach about this passage, I will be in trouble because there is no explanation. There is no definition. There is nothing I can do. I went to the thesaurus. I found no synonyms about it. And then I searched in Google and I found out that this word is the most used slang in the United States of America. And I say, how can that word be in the Bible then? For the rest, my brothers and sisters, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Say, for the rest, finally, brethren, when everything is said and done, when you have gone through all the storms of life, when you have done all the studies about Christ and his ministry, and understand yet the position where the church is, and how the word and all the making, human making, has come to a point where it is so compromising, even to say that you are a man or a woman. What are we going to do? What is our response? It says, finally, brothers and sisters, the word here is whatever. Simple, be careful how you pronounce it. Because the way you pronounce it, it will make a huge difference. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever. That's not what the Bible says. So you understand now why I say that it's a very common slang in the United States. Because people will react to a very serious issue by saying whatever. Jesus loves you. You tell someone on the street, and then they will say to you, "Ah, yeah, whatever." I heard that before. But when you made the invitation to someone and says, God wants you to follow him, and you say, yes, Lord, whatever. I will do whatever you ask me to do. What is it that God is asking us to do? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is ever thing, whatever thing is are pure, and it says, if there is any virtue, and if there is any thing praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Whatever. Whatever. What is it that God has put in your hands? What is it that God has given you as a gift to bring to the church? Is it music? Is it preaching? Is it praying? Is it money? What is it? God is not asking you to do anything extraordinary from what you already have. What is our response? What is our response to the fact that Christ's ministry is so fitting to simply grant us salvation, pure and free? How will we respond to that? I have responded to him by using that word, but using it in the positive sense to say, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. And I want to invite you today to answer to God's appeal and call, to God's desire for you, for your ministry, for being here in this church, not just to fit and to fill a space, but to be a clear worker, someone who intentionally wants to service God and do things for others. If you are desirous of answering to God, yes, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, doesn't matter what, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. The storm is coming, but you still have to do whatever God asks you to do. The circumstances are going to be here, but you still have to do whatever. There might be times when you will not be able to open that church door and worship in this place, and you still have to do whatever God asks you to do. You might be going through some physical and health challenges, and you might be going to and fro from the hospital to your home and back and forth, and you still have to do whatever God asks you to do. You might be the CEO of a company, or maybe you have lost your job, and you still have to do whatever God is asking you to do. Whatever simple means whatever. There is no definition for it. Just go and do service for God. And I believe that at the end, He's going to look at you and say, "Come in, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master." God is looking for each one of us. He is waiting. And if you want to join the rank, if you want to join the rank, to put a forefront in the capital region, where right now local missionaries, local workers are needed in order for us to reduce and believe in this area. That's our job. To reduce and believe. I want you to stand today. If you so desire to do whatever God asks you to do in this community of unbelief. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray with you. Because at the end of the road, God has given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of conquering. Because the scripture says that we are more than conqueror. We are more than conqueror. We are not defeated. We are conquerors. And we will move forward knowing that the battle has already been won. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for giving us victory through Jesus Christ. I thank you this morning that in spite of the storm, in spite of the challenges, we have been given a spirit of resilience, a spirit of victory, that we will move forward and do whatever you ask us to do. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to show your presence in our life, in the middle of the storm, when our faith is being tried by fire. Help us to honor, help us to glorify, help us to praise your name. I ask, Lord, that you will consecrate each individual here today. And as we look forward to proclaim the good news in different ways and different methods here in this capital region, we ask, Lord, that you will bless each one of the church members that you have placed in this area. Guide them, Lord, and help them to remain focused on the mission that you have given us, so that we can add more people to the kingdom of God. Bless us, Lord. Bless this church. Bless the churches in this capital region, and help each individual to be committed to the call that you have placed to each one of us. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for buying back. Thank you for restoring the land that was lost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for avenging the blood of those who have killed our brothers and sisters as persecuting you. Thank you for shedding your own blood for our redemption. Thank you for the love that you have for us, that even when we were nothing, you sustained us. You have given us life. So we pray that you will continue your work in us, that you will continue to prepare this church until that last and very last moment when you will take this, your church, as a perfect bride, and you will take us all to the kingdom of heaven. Bless us. Guide us. Protect us. Purify us. Cleanse us. Save us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.